Our scripture reading today, like the last five Sundays in this Easter season, tells of one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. The highlight of this passage is found in the banner that says, "Were our hearts not burning?" Listen first to a word of prayer and then to God's word. Gracious God, illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that this written word might for us become a witness to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 13 through 35. Listen for the word of God. "Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Biblical scholars have noted that the Easter stories, like this one and the ones we have read in the five previous weeks, never directly answer the question, did the resurrection really happen? You see, the assumption throughout the New Testament is, of course, that Jesus is risen and alive. Yet the four Gospels never try to actually prove the point. Rather than ask the question, did Easter really happen, the Gospel writers ask, I believe, a better question. Where does Easter happen? As someone notes, the resurrection cannot be proven, but it can be experienced by those willing to move to new places of openness and obedience. The gospel writers do not give arguments. Rather, they give maps and mission, places to go and things to do to experience the risen Christ. So let's look today at where our account says that Easter occurs, where Easter happens in this story. Cleopas and an unnamed companion are walking toward Emmaus, and there is a bit of mystery here. Why is the companion unnamed, and who exactly was Cleopas? Furthermore, the location of Emmaus has never been determined. The name is familiar. There is the inevitable tourist site in Israel today where thousands of pilgrims recreate the walk, but the people who really know assure us that the location of Emmaus remains a mystery. So maybe Emmaus is the place you go when you can't stay in your Jerusalem any longer. For these two companions, Jerusalem had become a place of pain, of grief, defeat, and loss. So maybe Emmaus is wherever you go when you need to walk and think, and grieve, and remember. And maybe the people on the road are anyone who has ever lost a dear one, a beloved, or a dream, a hope, a plan. Anyone who has ever had to live with unrealized expectation, with gnawing, relentless grief. Sometimes it seems that life is just one long series of losses, said the priest Henry Nouwen. The losses that settle deeply in our hearts and minds are the loss of innocence, the loss of love, the loss of our dreams. So maybe Emmaus is the place you go when your sense of loss weighs you down, and while you walk to Emmaus, you remember your way through your losses, walking and talking about what you had and no longer have, what you had hoped but cannot seem to realize, who you were and who you are now and who you now must become. And it is in the middle of this vulnerable and human experience that the two on the road are joined by a third person. More mystery. It is Jesus. They are friends and disciples, but they don't recognize him. Is it, as a few have suggested, that they are walking west into the setting sun and they can't see? Or is it not, as the minister Fred Craddock suggests, that in the midst of the clutter and confusion of the present, we often miss the importance of what is happening? In any event, this third one, this stranger, joins the conversation. He asks them what they were discussing. They tell him the events of the last few days. Jesus, our hopes that he was the one, his death, the rumor that he was no longer in the tomb, the clutter and confusion of the present. And then he, unknown companion, leads them through their own scripture and tradition, helps them put what has just happened into the context of that larger framework. That is to say, he helps them remember. And so when they come to Emmaus, they invited the stranger to spend the night. After all, friend, it's too dark to travel, and besides, we've got the best fried chicken, black-eyed peas, and fried green tomatoes you can find here in southern Judea. Come sit a spell. Stay with us a while. Okay, maybe that wasn't the exact menu, but they did eat. And at the table, he takes bread and blesses and breaks it, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then the experience ends, and he disappears. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? Yes. Easter happens on the road and in the breaking of the bread. That's where Easter takes place in this story. Now, the minister Tom Long points out that the first readers of Luke would have smiled at this reminder that Easter takes place on the road, for they knew about the road. The road was more than simply a highway. It was a symbol for them of the whole Christian life, of the path of mission laid out before them. In fact, those early Christians were called by friends and enemies alike, the Way. In other words, they were nicknamed the people of the road. And so, in a literal sense, the risen Christ appeared on the road to Emmaus. But in a much deeper sense, the truth is that the resurrection comes home as the church travels down the way. That is, down the road of mission, putting one foot in front of another as it walks along every day the way of obedience to the gospel. As we work for peace in our families, as we seek reconciliation in our towns, as we visit those who are sick, comfort those who are distressed, welcome the stranger, teach the faith to our children, speak the good news to those who do not know it, whisper encouragement to those who doubt, provide food for the hungry, and do the thousands of everyday acts of obedience that make up the Christian life. It is here along this road that the risen Lord comes to meet us. The author Robert Coles writes about Jenny, a young girl from a poor family who is bright, articulate, imaginative, and has a keenly developed spirituality. One day, Jenny was walking home and along the way encountered an elderly woman who seemed lost and confused. Jenny asked the woman if she needed help, and the woman with relief responded, If you could, that would be wonderful. Jenny discovered that the woman had been walking to visit her daughter, but had gotten disoriented. She showed Jenny the written description of directions she had, and Jenny knew immediately where she had gotten lost and where she was to go. Now, although Jenny was late for her chores at home, she sensed that getting this troubled stranger safely to her destination was the chore that most needed to be done. So she traveled with her, talked gently to her, and guided her to her daughter's home. When they arrived and Jenny started to leave, the woman grasped her arm and announced that God had sent Jenny to her and that later she would pray a prayer of thanks for Jenny having been present with her. And then the woman gave Jenny a kiss. On the way home, Jenny wondered what it would be like to be old. Wondered if she were old and in need, if God would send some kid to help her. Maybe God puts you here, Jenny thought, and gives you these hints of what's ahead, and you should pay attention to them, because that's God speaking to you. There. On the road, as a little girl helped a stranger in need, performing the chore she knew most needed to be done, the risen Christ was made known. But it was not just on the road that the Emmaus event happened. It was also in the breaking of the bread. The first readers of Luke would have smiled at that too, for they also knew about the breaking of the bread. That was their way of speaking of worship, particularly communion. Indeed, as they read again and again the Emmaus Road story, they would have been amazed to see glimmers of their Sunday worship woven into the narrative. The affirmation of faith is found in those two companions telling Jesus about the events of Holy Week. The sermon occurs as Jesus interprets Scripture and their traditions that apply and speak about Him. And the Lord's Supper, as He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. Yes, when one knows how to look, one can see the Emmaus story as a narrative version of Luke's Sunday bulletin. Yes, in the breaking of the bread, that experience became a source of rebirth for them. Tears became laughter. Grief became new energy, new creativity, new commitment, new faith. Friends, I love the way the Bible continues to assure us that faith is a gift given by God, sometimes given by God through other people, a Sunday school teacher, a mentor, a pastor, a confirmation class teacher. Faith is not something you can force or coerce on others or even on yourself. You cannot will yourself to have faith, no matter how hard you try, any more than you can will yourself to fall in love. Faith, like love, it's a gift. The minister John Buchanan points out that this was one of the more profound theological understandings of the Reformation, namely that our ability to believe in God is a gift from God. Buchanan goes on to say, I love the way the Bible assures me that the gift of faith is given in experiences that are fairly ordinary. The Easter event, after all, is not planned and executed with much marketing flair or sense of drama. Why didn't the risen Christ appear to Pilate and Caiaphas, the high priest? It certainly would have cleared up a lot of misunderstanding. Why not the temple? That would have been perfect. Why all the ambiguity and uncertainty? Why not some proof for the people who mattered, the movers and the shakers? Why these two anonymous characters? Maybe it's because God wants us to know that revelation happens in ordinary ways to ordinary people. Maybe that's the whole point. The risen Christ, you see, comes to those who are trying to follow, trying to love Him, trying to be His people. He doesn't come as a proof to the powerful but skeptical unbelievers. He comes to His friends, those who know Him, and it is Christ's gift to them. So today, let us remember. As we head out onto the road of our Christian journey and in the breaking of the bread, that the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. At this table today, may our eyes be opened and may we recognize Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.